Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
Good to see a great crowd out, and it's wonderful to be back in Lake Charles, Louisiana, the city of a great church and very tall bridge. I don't go over that bridge. You know, Solomon said that when the evil days come, that we become afraid of high places, and I'm there. But it's good to be back with you. It's wonderful to come back to this area, to be with a great church that supports our work in Tunica. And whether you realize it or not, we have a connection to one another, and you have a connection to a church in Tunica, Mississippi, that you help support. And I appreciate the elders here who have been great in making sure that our needs are met and keeping up with us. And we thank you for that support, and we always look forward to coming down and reporting a little bit and keeping that relationship going as we build together for the kingdom of God. So thank you. I know this church, you've got a new man coming in, and things are happening here in this city. It's growing, and the future certainly is bright for Enterprise Boulevard. So it's good to be with you, and I thank you for the opportunity to come and to preach a little bit today. Why is there a pool of water behind me? I know it's there. You can't see it, but I went back there and I found it. There is a pool of water back there. Why is that? I want us to look today a little bit why that happens. You know, we're kind of unique in that way. You can go to a lot of church buildings in this city and you won't find a pool of water. Why do we have a pool of water? Now, in Tunica, our pool of water is down lower. It's right behind me. I keep our baptistry up, by the way, and try to keep it ready at all times. And, of course, anytime visitors come, or especially children, what? They want to run up and they want to look at that pool of water. It's kind of unique. It's kind of different. I want us to think a little bit today about the water and the blood and why we have a pool of water in this building. I want us to study a little bit and hope that it will help you to understand why there's a pool of water back there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, a great evangelist now, has been up to Samaria preaching, and now the Holy Spirit has told him to join himself to this man riding in a chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And so he joins himself to this chariot, and the man from Ethiopia says this to Philip, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." They're riding along, preaches Jesus to him. Very next verse, "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being immersed, baptized?'" You know the word baptized is a Greek word that means to be immersed in water. Preach Jesus, you preach water. If you preach Jesus, eventually you come to water. And that's why we have a pool of water back here, because we try to preach Jesus. Now I want us to look at why exactly that has taken place and what has caused that to come about. Because there is a connection here between water and our salvation. And I want us to make sure that we understand exactly what that connection is. Two elements, then, are strongly connected to salvation: water and blood. And I want to make sure we understand how that happened. It's not a coincidence. It didn't just happen. 1,500 years ago, before Christ came, it was blood and water. When Moses was directed by God on how to set up the tabernacle, Moses didn't design the tabernacle. It was designed in great detail by God. He gave Moses a pattern and said, "Follow this pattern." And when he set it up, this is what we read here back in Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 17. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And so the instruction was for them to build an entrance before you would go into, the priest would go into the holy place. As he would come into the tabernacle, there was a brazen laver there filled with water for washing. According to the instructions, the priest, when he would enter in, he would wash his hands, meaning up to his elbows, and he would wash his feet from the knees down underneath his robe. He would take a sponge bath. This was not to remove dirt. It was a spiritual process called spiritual purification. He was then to go from there to the altar. The altar is described a couple chapters before. It was a large grill type appliance. It was made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze. It had an upper portion where the animal would be sacrificed and roasted. It had a middle portion where there would be a fire, and there was a fire pan underneath to remove the ashes. And when the priest then would enter, before he could enter into the holy place to do his daily functions, before he entered in, he had to do certain things. Listen to what the text says. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. You try to enter the holy place and you haven't done the water thing, you shall die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up the smoke in a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they shall not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout all generations. And so when the priest would come to enter the tabernacle, the first thing he did was to wash his hands and his feet. And then he would go over to the altar. He would lay the animal there. He would take a knife and run it into the jugular vein and bleed the animal out on the altar. He would collect the blood then of that animal at the altar, and he would sling that blood at the base of the altar, and the animal would be consumed then by fire. Then he could enter into the holy place, where he would take care of those acts, table of showbread, the altar of incense, take care of the lamps, keep them burning, that kind of activity. Once a year, the high priest would offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Once a year, the priest would go in, the high priest, in all of his royal garments. He would go in and he, of course, would first go to the water and he would wash and cleanse himself so that he would not die. He would then go over to the altar and he would offer up first a bull and then secondly a goat. And he would take the blood of that bull and he would go then and enter into the tabernacle. He would go to the veil of the curtain, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, the Ark of the Covenant. He would enter in through that veil, and he would take then that hyssop and that bowl of blood, and he would go around the mercy seat. That was where the angels, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would sprinkle that blood all around that. His robe had bells upon it and a rope tied around his waist, because if he had not washed and sacrificed properly, he would be struck dead. So as they heard the bells tingling, they would know that he was all right, and he would go around that table offering that blood. He would back out, and he would go over and he would offer a goat, and he would go through that same process of sprinkling that blood around the mercy seat. He would then back out, and a second goat would then be released into the wilderness, signifying the releasing of the sins of the people. Blood and water. Blood and water. Water and blood. For 1,500 years, water and blood before you enter so that you would not die. As we think about that, God is setting the stage for us to understand what was going on when Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 9 now. We're going to be in Hebrews now a little bit today. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. I think he's referring to the church as the greater tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is say, not his creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. Aren't you glad that today, before I got up to preach, that I did not have to go to a labor of water and wash my hands and my feet, and then to have a pit prepared for me to offer an animal sacrifice and to sprinkle that around this table before I preached? Aren't you glad that once a year you did not have to come and to offer an animal sacrifice for your sins? I found this a couple weeks ago. It comes from San Antonio Times a month ago, March 19th, a little over a month ago. A Texas couple is charged with cruelty to animals after neighbors saw in them sacrificing animals and called the police. Robert Talmantes said he is a priest of the African religion of Santera, and it's all a misunderstanding. Robert and Irma Talmantes have both practiced Santera for nearly three decades. They said they aren't cruel and they aren't criminals. They're just believers in a misunderstood religion. The Tamantes said they were among 30 people who were part of a ceremony for a new member that involves blood sacrifices to santos, or saints, represented by rocks kept in containers. They cut the animals' jugulars and let them bleed out, like they did in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that to become a member of this congregation? God, Christ offered his sacrifice, and he entered through that curtain, and he sprinkled his own blood upon the altar once and for all for our sins. And so we should be thankful that the blood of Christ is there to cleanse us of our sins. But it is the blood is contacted and the power of the blood is released in the water. Now, that's not hard for us to understand. Ladies, every a few days you go to the washing machine and you put your husband's old, dirty, grimy, smelly clothes in that washing machine. And you take a box of Tide and you sprinkle that Tide in there, or maybe you have some liquid Tide now that you pour in there. But then what do you have to do? What has to be added? To release that power of that Tide, what has to be added? Water has to be added, and it cleanses then, releases that power. The water back here It's where the power of the blood of Christ is released. It is where that blood is found. It's in the water of baptism. Because as we looked at God's plan of salvation, we saw that water and blood was always combined, always connected. And so we are cleansed by the water and the blood so that we will not die, so that we can enter in to the true tabernacle. Now, I want us to think about the water. It is the water of baptism. We see in all the examples of conversion that it is about whenever it comes to that point in which salvation is to be granted, it is always about water and baptism. I want us to look quickly at some verses here, and I'm going to go through them rather quickly here. Of course, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. The previous verse, the Jews there who had come to believe who Jesus truly was, and I know they were believers because in verse 44 it says, the believers had all things in common. So these were believers. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so water is involved in the forgiveness then of our sins. Philip, I mentioned Philip early on teaching the man from Ethiopia. Before that, he was preaching through Samaria. And it says, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike, preaching Jesus, being baptized, blood and water. Peter, when he was called to the household of Cornelius, and began his sermon, he began his sermon with these words, Jesus of Nazareth. It's a good place to begin, isn't it? Jesus of Nazareth. And he ended the sermon with this, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10, 38 and verse 48. The Roman jailer, he was told, he came to Paul and Silas, fell down at their feet and said, what must I do to be saved? And it says, and they spake the word of the Lord to him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And immediately he was baptized, Acts 16, 31 and 32. You're beginning to see a pattern here? We're beginning to see a little pattern here? Paul in Corinth, he began devoting himself completely to the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and we're baptized. Again, water coming into play. Now one more. I want to look at Acts 19. This gets rather interesting. We find that he found some disciples, that is Paul did, in Ephesus. I have to tell you, last year I went to Ephesus. Me and my old college buddy, we went to Rome and then to Ephesus. Ephesus is incredible. It is the most preserved ancient city anywhere. To walk the streets that the Apostle Paul walked on is just incredible. Stand in that amphitheater. So anytime I read about Ephesus, I just wonderful feeling. He goes into Ephesus then, and he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. Now notice, into what were you baptized? By believing, they had believed, Paul assumed then that they were baptized. And he says, what were you baptized in? They said, into John. There are many people who believe in Jesus, but have never been baptized. Did Paul say that's okay? No, he didn't. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and all told they were about 12 men, Acts 19, 1 through 7. You can read that story. So water enters into this plan of salvation every time that we read about it. Water. I want us to think about now in water and the blood. When did Jesus shed his blood? I'm sure that he probably cut and nicked himself and bled some in the carpenter shop. I've known some carpenters and their hands are pretty gnarly from the work. I'm sure that he bled some in the carpenter shop. He may have cut himself occasionally, I don't know, in offering an animal sacrifice. Yes, Jesus was a Jew, lived as a Jew all of his life, and was faithful to the Jewish law, and so I'm sure he offered sacrifices. But that's not when he shed blood, was it? No, the blood we know that Jesus shed was the blood that he shed on the cross, the blood that he shed in his death when he died on that cross and was put in the tomb is when the blood was shed. And so we read that we have been baptized into his death. We're baptized into the death of Jesus. Why? Because that's when he shed his blood for us on the cross. We are buried with him, Colossians 2:12 tells us, in baptism. In baptism. Now I want us to look here at the reading that we had from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. This is a really interesting passage. Stay with me on this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we have confidence we can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, he says. You got to enter by the blood or else we die. We enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated us through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus entered through that veil. Remember when he died, the veil of the temple was rent in two? And now we enter through the flesh of Jesus is how we enter into the holy of holy places. And we do that through his blood that he offered. Let us draw near then, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Yes, without faith it's impossible to please him. We got to have faith, that faith is there. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with what? Sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Just as the priest sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat, our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ as he entered in through the veil. And so it is through the blood that is sprinkled upon our heart, cleansing our heart, cleansing our conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith, blood, water, our hearts cleansed, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And so it is that we have the mingling here. Because water and blood are always together. The water of baptism is always that grand climax of our faith in Christ and the point in which our hearts are sprinkled and our sins then are washed away and cleansed. Now here is the kicker. 1 John 5:6-8. 1 John 5:6-8. He who came by or through, it's the Greek word enain. He who came through water and blood. Who came through water and blood? He who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with or in the water and with or in the blood. Just as the priest washed in the water and then offered the blood sacrifice, so we came through the water and the blood as Jesus did. But in the water and in the blood, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The three are in agreement. The Spirit of truth is in agreement with the fact that we come to Jesus through and in the water and the blood. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because they're in agreement when we are buried with the Lord in baptism, in the water and in the blood. The water and the blood. The water and the blood. For 2,000 years, the water and the blood, so that you will not die, so that you can enter into the holy place. Now, the last image I give you is the image of Jesus hanging on that cross. He's breathed his last. The soldiers have gone around and broken the legs of the other two, of the two thieves, to hasten their death. They come to Jesus and it appears that he has already died. And to make sure, the Roman soldier takes that spear and he runs it into the side of Jesus. You know what happens, don't you? As he pulls that spear out, what spews forth but the water and the blood? And that's why there's a pool of water behind me today. If you've not been washed in the water and the blood, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. If you need to do that today, the water is here. See, here is water. What doth prevent me from being baptized? If you need to do that today, or you need the prayers of this church, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?